All right, brothers and sisters, aren't you glad that Jesus never lets go?
Amen.
Never lets go. Well, we have a special treat for you today. Brother John Clapp. John what? There we go. Okay, that's how it works. He's the pastor of Bible Baptist Church in Alva, Oklahoma. Great big city up there. I think it's the capital. I'm not sure. Maybe not. But I'll tell you what makes him special. You really know what makes him special? He's Tabitha's daddy. Anybody that can participate in raising somebody that's that sweet can't be all bad, right? I mean, we sure learned to love her. John, you ready to preach? Amen. Was Justin supposed to introduce you? Did I mess that up? Oh, well. We'll get it better next time. God bless you, man.
Philippians chapter 3, if you will.
King's kids in grades 3 through 6 are all in here today. All in here today. Pretend it's the last Sunday of the month.
I appreciate your love to my daughter and to my son-in-law. It is hard to watch your kids grow up and move off, and when they told me they were coming down here, of course, I'm anxious. I want the transition to go well. I want things to go well for them. And they have had nothing but comments and joy for what has come from their ministry here. And I appreciate your love to them. I'm also very appreciative of a church that has raised such a good young man. I couldn't ask for a better young man to marry my daughter. Now, he's absolutely terrified of me, and I don't know why, because I am a very happy person, but I love my girl, and I've had a lot of Justin over the past couple of years, and so proud of the man that he is. He has taken such good care of my daughter. I'm so proud of him, the way he has taken care of his new son now. When you come to preach at a church that you're not familiar with, you get a little nervous. Because you want to minister to the people the best you can. But this is my first time to meet most of you. And I'm not for sure where you're at spiritually. Now, your pastor, he knows. And what we're going to do is, I'm going to take you to a sermon that I preached about a month ago. But this message I have utilized several times in its concept, because it's something that I'm very concerned about as a pastor. Because when I look out at my flock and I see these folks every day, I know more than everybody else does in the building. I know the struggles that each family is going through. Struggles that no one else knows about. Hardships and heartaches that everybody is going through that no one else knows, but as a pastor I'm privy to. And so I know this. You want to help your flock to grow in Christ. Every year in our services, I spend the first month sort of giving ourselves a direction for the year to try to inspire people to grow in their faith and their walk with the Lord Jesus. I picked the word momentum. Now, it's ironic that here I am today and I'm preaching about this in a place that had so much to do with this concept of momentum. Momentum is a physics term. Now, I don't want to take you back to physics because of two reasons. Physics is boring. And I'm not very good at it, okay? But from what I understand about momentum, it's the application of when you get velocity and mass put together and things start to move, you create momentum. If you get in your car has mass, it has weight, it's so heavy. And it takes a lot of energy to move it, and you and I don't think about it, we just get it, start the engine up, press the accelerator, and off we go. Now, some of y'all like to press it a little bit more than others. And the more you press, what happens? The more momentum you gain. The more direction that you take. Now, here we are. We're real close to the Space Center. I think that is awesome. I love that stuff. And isn't it fun to watch those things launch off into space? Now, you and I, we just don't truly understand the massive amount of energy it takes to break the Earth's gravity pull. Because as this rocket is sitting there, it looks like it's just sitting there, but actually what is happening that we don't see, gravity's holding it down. And gravity says, no, you're not going anywhere. You're going to stay right here on this pad. And so scientists had to figure out how much energy do we have to apply to this rocket to get it to break that hold. And you and I have been watching, we've watched the countdowns before. And boy, they get up and then boy, then all of a sudden they start firing those engines. And the thing just sits there. Now you and I are used to cars that, man, we just hit the gas pedal, off we go, you know, fast, quick. But we're not moving a car, we're moving a rocket. And we're not moving a car parallel to gravity, we're moving against gravity. And this rocket starts to shake, and it starts to move, and all of a sudden you start seeing it slowly lift up, do you not? Slowly it begins to start coming up off the ground. And every inch that it gains, the faster it begins to go. And by the time it has unshackled gravity's hold, it is now sailing faster than we ever thought possible. And off it goes, and it breaks gravity's hold, and it lifts the astronauts up into outer space. The thing is that most Christians like to be comfortable. We like to sit. We get comfortable in life. We get to a place where our finances are sort of okay, you know, yeah, we're sort of paying the bills, we're all right, good there. Everybody's sort of healthy, we're all right there, and life is going good, and we get comfortable. The problem is that we lost momentum, and we become stationary in our faith. And suddenly now we're just sitting and standing still, and we're not going forward in faith. You see, I'm afraid that it's very comfortable nowadays in our Christianity here in America to have no momentum. We can sit in a pew and let the staff take care of things. We can sit in a pew and let others worry about situations. And we can justify our inactivity. Before too long, it has moved from our faith to our family. What happens to a marriage when the romance dies? You know, you still love each other, but you're wrapped up in jobs and kids, and before too long, marriage is just sort of sitting there, isn't it? And then, what about our kids? We spend so much time just getting them to where they need to be and what they need to do. Have we progressed in their faith? Moms and dads, have our kids grown to know the Jesus we know? And this is a beautiful church. I've drove by this church so many times and just admired your facility, not knowing that this was who was in here. We'd sail down the highway heading to Galveston, and I'll be honest with you, I was more excited about getting to the beach than I was. But I'd look at a church, because pastors, we look at churches. Hey, what are they doing over there? And boy, I thought, man, boy, right by the highway, isn't that wonderful? And it is. It's amazing. And you folks are such loving people. I got more candy in my pocket than I've ever had in my life. I'm going to have fun with my wife. I'm going to go home and say, honey, there's a lady who came up and gave me a kiss. And see what her reaction is. And then pull out the chocolate and share it with her. And I put it all in my pocket. But this church still has a long ways to go. Because my congregation still has a long ways to go. The job's not over with. Our culture has become so darkened. We have watched things happen just this past few months that begin to just baffle me. Things within the political arena, things in immorality that makes you think, what are we doing to ourselves? And you and I can sit here and hunker down and curse the darkness and just sort of hide and survive, or you and I can realize that when it's dark, guess what? Our lights shine even brighter. And we can invade this world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. But, you know, that takes action. It takes momentum. So I talked to our church about some different aspects of momentum, that momentum demands that we have the right attitude. And we looked at an old man named Caleb. They had the right attitude about wanting to go possess the land, and it all falls apart on him, and they wander in the wilderness for 40 years. But at the end of his life, he comes up to Joshua and says, you remember that mountain? I want that mountain. I know what's up there. I know that there's giants up there. I know that there's trouble up there, but I still want it. I sure hope that I still have fire when I'm 85 years old. He had a right attitude. God said there that he praised Caleb because he had a right spirit, or a different spirit that created a right action in his life. And we looked at the purpose of life and having the right purpose in life. What drives you? What motivates you? What wakes you up in the morning? What gets you going? What excites you? And we saw a young man named David. And you know that whole story about David and Saul and the giant? Is the story's not about the giant, the story's not about the kid, the story's not about the rocks or the sling, it's about this one statement that David makes. Because his brother ridiculed him. And said, why are you going around trying to stir people up? You're just here to see the battle. I know who you are. And David looked at him and said, is there not a cause? And his teenage boy had more sense about what God wanted to do in that situation than any grown man in that whole situation. And he went down to that valley, took the rock, and slayed the giant because there was a cause. He understood purpose. But probably the most powerful message of my series is this one right here. Because this is the one that deals with your heart. And the ideal of my statement was is that I told our church that we will maintain the momentum forward by being free from our past. You see, we carry a lot of garbage around every day. Every day. Many of you brought bags in here with you and you just don't realize it. You're carrying some things from your past that's hindering you. That's literally weighing you down and holding you down, and you can't be who you need to be because you've got some stuff in your past that's reaching out and it's choking you. We're told that over 90% of addictions are usually associated with some form of pain. Some is physical, but a majority of that pain is emotional and trauma. Over my lifetime as a pastor, I have seen a dramatic shift in ministry, and I'm sure your pastor has seen it even more. We don't run a hospital anymore. We're running a triage center now. And people are coming into our churches and they're bleeding and they're hurting and they're struggling and they're aching because the trauma of their life have created so many problems for them. I was a foster parent for 5 years. And me and my wife saw some of the most horrific things that you could ever imagine happen to a child. And in 5 years' time, we had 22 children come and stay with us. And I've never seen so many broken children now. And they're all adults now. They're all in their 30s now. Praise the Lord, a majority of them are doing great. One young lady just is now celebrated her 5th month of sobriety. And in that sobriety has now come back to her faith that we originally taught her and just earned her GED and got custody of her child back. But I'm telling you, this gal is scarred up. She has 3 other children she had to give up. She has no idea where they're at. She has been misabused by so many different individuals in her life, and she got so hurt and hurting so bad that all she knew to do was put a needle in her arm to stop the pain. Here within this past year or so, I have never seen the rise of numbers suddenly of pastors who have committed suicide. Here just 2 weeks ago, a young man in his 30s, beautiful church, thriving church, no moral issues, no money problems, walked into his office and killed himself, leaving behind a wife and a whole herd of kids because of pain. The Apostle Paul knew pain. He begins to talk about in chapter 3, and I hope that you're there now, chapter 3 and verse 13. He starts talking about in this chapter about who he was and how he was raised. He was an Israelite. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. He was a Pharisee, and he was not just a Pharisee. Man, he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, man. He had been educated by the best teachers, and he had the best opportunities. But at the end of the list, he begins this. He makes this statement, I persecuted the church. And I think Paul struggled with pain because before he came to Christ, he was a fierce persecutor of the church. And after Stephen's death, it was as if Stephen's blood fueled the fire in his soul. and he had every intention of stamping out the name of Jesus and going from house to house, arresting people and consenting to their death. And as he was on the road to Damascus with papers in his hand, pressing because he wanted to go and stop the name of Jesus, he met Jesus. And Jesus changed his life. Can you imagine? He's sitting there blind in a corner of a room, having ate. Oh, just sitting there, just praying and fasting. And Ananias comes in. Poor Ananias. I don't know about you guys, but Ananias had a lot of faith. God says, go baptize him. He got papers, Lord. No, go baptize him. I've already saved him. And he walks in, and boy, old Paul is a different man. But Paul talked about how that still haunted him. He said, I'm a chief of sinners because I persecuted the church. I wonder if nights he laid in bed and saw the faces of children who were horrified as their parents were being arrested. I wonder how many times he played the death of Stephen over in his head. You see, our actions create haunting memories. You can't remember where you set your keys this morning. But you remember something you did 5 years ago, right? I can't even remember the names of my kids sometimes. But I can clearly remember something I did and said that was so against God years ago. And Paul says this, and there's so many great verses here, but I just want to narrow it down to two verses this morning. He says in verse number 13 of chapter 3, brethren, I count myself not to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. I'm just going to ask you to do one thing this morning. One thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Father, help us, Lord, this morning to understand your word for just a few moments. And Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit would do what the Holy Spirit does. In your name we pray. Amen. I want to talk to you this morning about freedom from your past. And first of all, I want you to see the demand of freedom. I want you to see the demand of freedom. In verse number 13, he says, brethren, I count myself not to have apprehended. In other words, I haven't achieved that moment. I haven't got to where I need to be. How many of y'all have arrived yet? Huh? That's what I thought. None of us have we? We still got some places to go. We just got some territory to conquer, as Caleb did. We still got some giants to deal with, as David did. And as Paul says, I've got some things I need to let go of, and there's some things I need to press toward. He says, I'm not apprehended. Look at this. First of all, there is still a holiness to possess. You are not where you need to be spiritually, right? Come on, we still got some of that little sin hiding in there, don't we? Right? The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 12 to untangle yourself from that besetting sin. We've all have a holiness we still need to possess. And there's still a task to do. You and I still got work to do. As God's people, our job is not done until we are on the other side of the gates of heaven. And we've got work to do. There are people all around us. You think there's a lot of people out here in this town? My goodness, y'all got people up to your armpits around here. I'm ready to get back to Alva America where there's only 5,000 people and two stoplights. Whew! Man, it takes me 15 minutes to get anywhere around here. But you know what? I think about it and I think, oh man, you guys have got more people to talk to about the Lord. You've got neighbors and you got family members and you got co-workers. There's still a job to be done and we need you. Only one person can't do the job. And every one of us is like a big football game, Howard Hendricks said. He said, Howard Hendricks says that the church of Jesus Christ is like a football game. 10% of the people in the game are doing all the work. 90% of the people are sitting up in the stands watching it. 10% desperately need some rest. And 90% desperately need some exercise. And that's true. And there's still a crown to gain. Paul talked about the crown. when he would write his final words in 2 Timothy, he talked about how that he ran the race, he fought the fight, he finished the course, he'd done what he's supposed to do. And he said, henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. What motivated Paul to give his life to the gospel of Jesus Christ? Knowing that he'd get a crown, you say, well, that's sort of self-centered. That's sort of childish to serve Jesus so we can get something. I don't know if y'all read the last chapter of the book, but the Bible tells us we take these crowns and give them back to him. Amen. And I don't know about you folks, but I do not want to stand empty-handed before the one who died for me, look at his scarred hands, and realize I have nothing to offer him because I did nothing with my faith. To enjoy the beauties and the environment of heaven, knowing I did nothing to help someone else find their way to heaven. To enjoy this beautiful relationship with Jesus Christ. I never ever told someone that they can have a friend like he is. So we still got work to do. That's the demand of freedom. If you want to be free, you're going to be free not for your enjoyment, but free to be used of God. And then there's the grasp of freedom. This one thing now. He says, brethren, I'm not apprehended yet, but this one thing I do. And he looks at his past. And he says, forgetting those things which are behind. The behind. The backward part of your life. The part of your life before you met Jesus. The part of your life before you begin to grow. I want you to think about this. Go to the next slide, if you will. I'm used to having a clicker, and I control it. I love these sound guys, man. They take care of everything. But the things of our past that try to repossess our lives. Because there's constantly this junk back here that wants to take back over. Let me give them to you real quick. Unresolved conflict. Remember, Jesus even taught that there was at the altar these two men that had come to pray. And one was righteous and self-righteous and condemning the other. And the other one was like, be merciful unto me. I'm a sinner. And Jesus constantly was watching church, wasn't he? And then there was the little widow that came in and gave the widow's mite. And he announced that she gave more than the Pharisee did. But there was that one story, though, I love that he watched in the temple. Where he says, if you come to the altar and you have a problem with your brother, you need to leave your gift at the altar and go fix it. Some of y'all came to church this morning and you have no business being here. Because you need to be out fixing something. Some of y'all got unresolved conflict in your life. What happens if you leave a problem linger? Some of y'all got a check engine light on your car right now and you have done nothing about it. Come on. You look at it and say, well, that's the smog sensor. It don't hurt. I have seen people tape it up and put a piece of black tape over it. I don't see no light. And that little computer car saying, hey, there's a problem here. And the car's running just fine. And then when we're broke down in the interstate and we wonder what happened to me, it's because we didn't deal with the conflict, the problem when it rose. We don't like dealing with conflict. We just let it go. Well, I just forgot about it. No, you need to deal with it. Because if it created some pain in your life, you need to deal with it. If you need to go back and resolve something, go resolve it. Unresolved pain. Some of you in here are carrying pain that no one should ever have to carry in life. You've had some things happen to you and done to you that no human should ever have done to you. We know the stats of how much pain there is in society and what's reported, but there's so much more that goes unreported. Trauma. And I want to tell you something. I preached about this subject at youth camp 2 years ago. And I'm telling you what, I didn't get halfway through the service until there was tears flowing. Kids in there hurting because mom and dad divorced. Kids in there hurting because they've been harmed and abused in ways that we can't even talk about. And you got this pain coming in your life, and you need to let God heal that, but we don't like to let nobody touch our pain, do we? Because it hurts. And we just sort of carry it the best we can. Quit carrying it and let Jesus heal it. Jesus called to us and said, if you're heavy and laden and carrying all these weights, come to me. You'll find rest for your souls. Some of y'all are dealing with some unresolved guilt. Oh, Brother Clapp, I know I'm forgiven, but I can't forget. And that is the problem, isn't it? And kids, would you listen to me just for a moment? Listen to me, kids. Don't get involved in the things that are calling you right now. Because when you do, you'll never forget it. Oh, well, I'm forgiven. Yes, you're forgiven, but you don't forget, do you? Huh? And you still feel that guilt, don't you? And that shame. And Paul said, I persecuted the church. And shame is a part of his life. How about unresolved bitterness? I want to tell you something. That's a very real thing. When you get bent sideways because somebody did something to you, you get bitter. You get cynical. You get sarcastic. And the Bible says that bitterness is a very dangerous thing. Esau was a man who was consumed with bitterness. The Bible says it springs up inside of you and it eats away in you. Have you ever met a bitter person? They push people out of their lives. They don't want it. And maybe you're a people pusher, man. People try to get to know you and you just push them out because you know they're going to fail you. And you think everybody's out to hurt everybody. And every time you see something, you don't think good things, you think bad things because you're full of bitterness. Let me give you three things about this grasp of freedom. I must forget the past so that I can pursue my future. If I'm stuck here, I can't go there. Did you hear me? If I'm stuck here, I can't go forward. Now, where is Jesus? He's over here. He ain't dealing with your past. He's already forgiven you of that past, and He can heal you from that past, and He'll help you let go of that past today if you let Him. What He's saying is that I'm with you now, child, walking with you, but I'm calling you over here. And I want to tell you something. The greatest thing you can do is to let God have control and begin to pursue where God is at. Number two, I must release the past so I can grasp the new life. We hold on to these broken things. And we try to do the best we can, but God says, let go of that junk. I got something brand new for you, right? It's that new life that He promises us. And He says, come over here. And he offers to put it on us, right? Because it's not our righteousness that we're clothed with, it's His righteousness. It's the garments that He gives us, this new life. And you cannot possess the new life without letting go of the old. How can I be a new creature in Christ if I'm still acting like the old? And we know what that word is, metamorphosis, and we know that's an application to like butterflies. But wouldn't it be really silly for this butterfly to come out and all he wants to do is act like a caterpillar? Dude, you got wings, you can fly. I like just walking around, crawling around, eating the grass. But you can fly and eat from flowers and enjoy the sky. No, I just like hanging out on my plant. That's who I was, that's who I am, and that's who I'll ever be. But you've been changed. And the day you got saved, you became a new creature, and God wants to do something brand new with you. But you got to let go of the past. And I must turn from my past so I can embrace my Lord. Because as long as I'm holding on to this junk, I can't hold Jesus. And some of y'all know exactly what I'm talking about because you can't get where you need to be spiritually with the Lord because you're too busy holding on to this junk. And for whatever reason, it brings comfort to you. For whatever reason, it feels secure and safe and you just want to hold on to it and you don't want to move forward. But can I tell you something? You're missing something in your relationship with the Lord Jesus. So now we see the pursuit from freedom. Because see, freedom drives within us a pursuit. As the rocket begins to loose its moorings of gravity and unshackles from the tower that holds it up, it begins to go off into a pursuit toward the stars. And the ride becomes smoother and faster as it gets released from these things. He says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He says, I'm pressing towards something. I want you to look at this real quick. Give me that last slide, if you will. Free from my past. There we go. Free from my past means this, that I can press toward God's will for my life. As I'm unshackled for this, I can start now doing what God wants to do with me. Does God want you to stay in your past and play around with this garbage all the day long? He saved you from that. Get up from it, leave it, and come over here and possess what God has got for you now. I can press toward the reward that awaits. I now can run the race. And now I'm free, as Hebrews chapter 12 says, I've been untangled and I got free from that sin that does easily beset me, and I'm free from that. Now I can run the race. Now I can go where I need to go and do what I need to do. You've been designed to do something for God. Now as you're free from that, now you can go. Thirdly, I can press toward higher ground. Isn't it funny that when we get comfortable, it gets very mundane? Then you start going like, well, I've seen that, heard that, been there before. I've heard preacher preach that before. You know what happens when we're sitting down, just hanging around at one spot? We get awful comfortable and we just accept it as life. When God says, I got a whole nother place I want you to get to. A whole nother level of living that you never thought about. A whole nother place of service that you never envisioned. Does God want to do big things with your life? Huh? I know He does. Because I've watched Him do it all the time. I watch Him take broken and shattered lives and use something and do something magnificent with them. And free from our past means I can press toward the Lord Jesus Christ. So a couple years ago, I preached this message at a youth camp. And at the youth camp, I'm sorry, I every time I think of it, I get really emotional. Because it was one of the most powerful moves I've ever seen in my life among teenagers. They're still talking about it. Because I finally got the kids to admit that they were hurting. The invitation went for an hour and a half. And here's what I asked them to do. I asked them to take a piece of paper, and I passed it out, a piece of paper, and I asked them to put down that one thing that they're hurting about. And I said, I want you to come, and I had a wooden cross up there at the front. I said, I want you to put on that cross, because the Bible says that Jesus came to take those things away from him, nailing them to his cross. And those kids would put them on the cross, and then they'd go out and spend time with counselors and pastors. And some kids were set free that day from the things that were holding them down. Last year, I had the privilege of becoming the chaplain at Bill Johnson Correctional Center. So my Mondays through Fridays are spent at a prison. And my prison is a unique prison because it's a military boot camp prison. It's a program yard. The majority of my kids on my yard, I call them kids because they're much younger than I am, they're ranging from 18 to about 35. In fact, I had one come up to me the other day and just said, hey, it's my 18th birthday today. He's already in prison. I have done a lot of work with these men. I was a volunteer at this prison for 16 years before I became the chaplain. 90% of these inmates do not have a meaningful relationship with their biological father. They've never met their biological father. And these men hurt. Remember, 90% of addictions are because of some form of pain. Do you know why they got trapped up in meth? Do you know why they struggled with meth? Not because they're bad people. Because they were hurting people. Did you hear me? When you have no daddy to love you, and you live in abject poverty, you do what you have to survive. At Christmas time, we preached a service and 67 men got saved that night. And a week ago last Thursday, I preached this message to them. And again, there were men already weeping before I got to the invitation. And in my chapel today, there's a board up there that's full of post-it notes. I told the warden, I said, I want you to go by and look at that board because those inmates released some pain that night. I had a whole different message lined up, and yesterday sitting in the hotel room, God said, nope, you need to go to this message. So if it's for one person, it's worth it all. Amen. But there's some of you in here that are holding on some pain. You need to let go. Some conflict that you need to let go. Some guilt that you need to let go. Some of you are from broken homes. God knows. And David said, when my mother and my father forsook me, God was there. Some of you are struggling because your marriage is crumbling. And you're losing the grasp of your home. Some of you got that sin that you cannot stop. You've tried. And it eats at you every day. And I asked Justin to pass out a piece of paper. Because maybe this morning you're bold enough to say, this is my problem. You grab a pen and you write it down. This is my pain. This is my guilt. This is my sorrow. You say, why do you want me to write it down? Because sometimes writing it down makes us pay attention to it a little bit better. But I want you to answer these questions as you're thinking about this piece of paper. Put that last slide, if you would, please. I want to ask you three questions. Am I free to pursue? Can you pursue the Lord Jesus Christ, or are you holding on? Answer that question right now, yes or no, in your heart. What is holding me down? Have you identified it? Now let me ask you something. Is this worth holding on to? Huh? Is this really worth holding on to? So would you do me a favor this morning? I've asked that I would just have a moment of invitation with our heads bowed and eyes closed. And what I want you to do is write down on this piece of paper that you've been given And if you don't have one, raise your hand or find something you got. It doesn't matter what. Write down your pain, your struggles, your heartache. Do you remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12? He said, come. Now, maybe it's been a while since you used an altar. In fact, I'll be honest with you, we use them way too little now. And maybe you would come and just, because your name's not on the paper, we don't care. And that you would just lay your paper here and leave it here. And maybe just have a time of prayer. And say, God, I want to be healed from my past. Paul said, this one thing I do. Would you this morning let go of the pain, the guilt, the sorrow, the bitterness, and be free from that in Jesus' name? Or are you going to leave here carrying it on out? With heads bowed and eyes closed, let me pray with you. Father, the Holy Spirit wants to work in hearts right now. You sent Him to speak to us and to teach us and to guide us. Your word is a sharp two-edged sword, and it does cut, but it cuts in a good way. And I pray right now that the Holy Spirit would use the word of God to heal, to repair, to mend. And that the pains that we're carrying and the weights we're carrying would be set here this morning and at this altar. And that we'd be unshackled so that we can press toward that high calling of God, which is in Christ Jesus. The heads bowed, eyes are closed. You got something on your paper? And you're bold enough to come to Jesus this morning. Would you just step out from where you're at and maybe bring it to this altar and say, God, I'm surrendering this to you right now. And I want to give it to you. Lord, I want to be free from my pain. You come as the instruments play. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Just between you and God, you come. Bring your pain up here and let go of it. This one thing I do. There we go. We're starting. Would you have the courage to stand up and say, I'm tired of the pain. I'm tired of the hurt. And you come up here and let it go.